And I can take you back to an altar where it happened many years ago. I know you can get saved anywhere, but I think an altar is just as good as any place. Amen. I thank God for the church. Amen. Amen. I got saved out of the graveyard, praise God. Amen. Amen. I guarantee you, that maniac at Gadara over there in Mark 5, boy, I tell you, you walk into Mark 5, I like to say Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. When you walk into Mark chapter 5, that's not the hall of faith, that's the hall of the hopeless. In all three situations that you find in Mark chapter 5, they're all hopeless situations. If those situations were in our day, that maniac at Gadara would be in a mental hospital with a jacket with sleeves coming out of his back, and they'd have him so drugged up they wouldn't know where he was coming from. And man, that second little lady, that lady with the issue of blood, she'd be on hospice, and they would be making her comfortable because the doctors would have done everything they could do. And then you'd have found Jairus' daughter, and she wouldn't have been at hospice, and she wouldn't have been in the mental ward, but neighbor, she'd have been at the grave. She'd have been at the funeral home. But I'm glad, thank God, when the Lord walked into their situation, he showed the maniac at Gadara that he had power over the devil. And then he showed that little woman with that issue of blood that he had power over disease. And then he showed that little girl that he had power over death. I'm glad that I've got a God when the world says, I can't help you. I'm glad God can step in, amen, and bring a lively hope to a hopeless situation. Amen. All that world could do with that maniac, I mean, they'd done all they could do with him, and when they couldn't do any more, they bound him and kicked him out of town. And then he broke the bonds that they had put him in. But I believe he was up there on that mountain looking over that Galilean Sea. You believe what you want to, but something brought him out of the graveyard. You say, how do you know that? Well, Mark chapter number 5 said that is the Lord. As soon as the Lord landed that ship, the old boy had come out of the graves and was sitting down there on the dock waiting on him to get off. You say how that happened. You believe it the way you want to, but I'm going to believe it like this, and don't come up and argue with me after church. Amen. Because you ain't going to change my mind. I've been over there, Brother Jack, and them on those hillsides where those cemeteries were, up in that elevated place. And I believe somehow in the world the Lord let him see what was going out there on that boat. When them disciples went down in there and said, carest thou not that we perish? And all of a sudden that Lord walked back up on the front end of that boat. And maybe all that man could see was that storm raging out there on that sea. And all of a sudden a few went under the galley, but just one came back up on the bow of that ship, stepped up on the bow of the ship and raised his hand. And all that demon-possessed maniac could do was notice that the thunder quit rolling and the lightning quit flashing and the clouds broke and the sun shined through. I believe that old demon-possessed man said, I don't know who that man is, but if he can do that to a storm, I wonder what he can do in my life. And as a 13-year-old boy, I bowed at an old-fashioned altar, and the one that spoke peace to the waves and the one that spoke power to the devils was the one that walked into my heart, saved me by the good grace of God, and it's never been the same since. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I tell you what, a lot of us, I'll just be honest with you, a lot of our salvations are explainable to the world. You say, what do you mean? Well, if somebody were to look at me, they would say, Brother Tripp, that I'm only doing what I was taught. I've been in church 9 months before I got born again. My mama took me to church. All I've ever known is church. I want to thank God that I've never known a contemporary church. I've never known a liberal church. I mean, Brother Jack, I grew up, Brother Charles, run to Brother Edgar. I mean, man, I didn't even know there was anything but a King James Bible until I was 20 years old. Everybody okay? You say, man, aren't you sheltered? By the good grace of God, I was sheltered. Hallelujah. Amen. And the world would look at me and say, well, you're just doing what you were taught to do. You were just doing what you were raised to do. Well, let me just take you back home. There's a big old boy about 6'3", 6'4", 345 pounds, used to be mean as a rattlesnake, grew up in fighting, grew up in cussing, grew up in drinking, a meth dealer, a meth addict, and doing everything he could till one day he got in an old prison truck with one of my men, and he got in there a cussing and carrying on, and one of my men said, hey, we ain't gonna talk like that in here. He said, man, you need to get saved. And that old boy looked at him and said, man, I get out of here on Friday. He said, you think it'd be all right if I came to church? And that old big old boy walked in there with his girlfriend and their little 3-year-old daughter and a 1-year-old son. And man, he came for a month. He said, Brother Charles, after a month, he said, man, I got to get out of here. That preacher preaches against everything that I love. He said he preaches absolutely against everything that I enjoy. He stayed gone for 3 years. He said on a December night after running some meth up into his arms, he looked up into the sky and said, there's got to be more to life than this. Man, about 2 weeks later, he walked into our county sheriff, put his drug banking paraphernalia on the desk of the sheriff, and he said, I'm done, take me to rehab. And while they were putting him in that rehab, he looked at that little lady that he loved. She's about 4'10", don't even weigh 100 pounds. And she looked at her. He said, Jessica, they're taking me to rehab, but I don't need what rehab's got. I need what that preacher told us 3 years ago. He said, you call the preacher and tell him I'm waiting on him to get there. I was in Tennessee. I couldn't get home. And I sent Brother Mark Wheeler. He wrote that song, He Has. And I told you about him the other night. And the man that picked him up at the jail, they wouldn't even let them take their Bibles into the rehab. But thank God they had it in their heart. They went out there and got him out of that room, set him down in that little common room with his little girlfriend beside him. And he said, John, we've come to see you. He said, I know what you come for. I've been waiting. I need to get born again. They told him what he had to do. He said, that big old roughneck brawler, I crawled off in that floor. They said he repented for 20 minutes. He said he was just going one after another, telling the Lord what he did. Brother Mark said, I finally leaned over. I said, John, why don't you ask him to save you now, son? About that time, he said, oh, God, would you save me? And then all of a sudden he said, thank the Lord. Thank you for saving me. And he got in the glory and they got done praying. There his little girlfriend was sitting with tears running down her face. She looked at Brother Mark. He said, Brother Mark said, hon, what's wrong? She said, you think he'd save me too? You think he'd save me too? You think he'd save me too? And she got born again. He got out of there in 3 days. And they've been in church ever since. I knew they needed to get married. I knew they needed to take that step. About a month later, he walked in my office and said, preacher, I want to get baptized, but there's, I ain't said a word from the pulpit. He said, listen, I need to take care of something before I get baptized. I said, what is it, son? He said, preacher, we're living in sin and we need to get baptized. Married. So the next Sunday night after service, we buried him. By the grace of God, baptized him. God's called him to preach. Can I tell you what the world couldn't do, and what drug rehab couldn't do, and what a jail cell couldn't do? Just one little stop at Calvary where the shed blood was applied to a black heart. He got born again. People say, do you really believe that? I have staked my life on believing that. Let's see what the world can do with that. Glory to God. You say, well, preacher, I didn't get out there that far. Well, the same grace that reached into his pit and pulled him out is the same grace that kept you out of that pit and saved you out of the pit you were in. Amen. Man, wouldn't it be good if we started seeing them kind of people get born again in our churches. Can I tell you, I want sinners to feel welcome in our church, but I don't ever want them to feel comfortable. I want them to know they've walked into a place that they're loved. They walked into a place that we're glad that they're there. But can I tell you, from the first note on the piano, or the first time they put their foot on that porch, I want them to know they walked into something that's bigger than them. Or they walked into something that they cannot control. Or they walked into something that can take their black heart, wash it into red blood, and make it white as snow. I'm glad I still believe in that kind of salvation. You've done come along way too late to tell me sinners can get saved and it won't change them. Amen, friend. Glory to God. I'm talking about a God that can save one like that and then save a little 5-6-year-old little girl. Little girl I've been praying for months. Her family comes to camp. Her daddy texted me last night. And she said, she's been asking questions about getting saved. And said, yesterday at chapel at our Christian school, said we couldn't keep her back no more. She said, I gotta get saved. He said, so what do you do? I said, you shout and praise God that he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and I'll in no wise cast them out. Amen. My Carter got saved when he was 7. Amen, son. I liked it when what you were singing got to helping you. The best singing that helps me is the kind that's helping the one that's singing. Amen. Amen. I'm glad the same God that can save them out of hell can save them when they're young and keep them out of hell. Amen. This watered down salvation that we're preaching now, making excuses why they don't change. Hey, get born again. Hey, I still believe in one that'll take an old creature and make it a new creature. Amen. You say easy believing. Oh, it ain't hard to believe when you get under conviction. Amen, friend. I thank God. Man, I appreciate that good singing. Amen. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Amen. I'm already tired and I ain't even read my text yet. Praise God. Brother Rudy Smith told me I pour $1 million foundation and build a shack on it. Praise God. That's what he tells me. I'm not going to get built up in pride with him. He'll come here and preach and say, "Best God, you best not gom around tonight." Amen. What a blessing to see a crowd in the Lord's house. Amen, friend. Let me just say something to my generation. We can have it too. The memories of this place don't have to be what's been behind. There can be some anticipation of what's ahead. If some of us would, my generation would get in a load, get in the yoke and pull the plow, we could see God do it for our generation and our children. We're just going to have to sell out and get right with God and come pull the plow. Amen. Amen, friend. I tell you what, our children needed it. If there's ever been a day that they've needed it, we're living in that day today. I'm telling you, God has not lost one ounce of power. And I thank God that it is still available. And let me just say to you young people, this worship is not out of style. You know why? Because it ain't never been in style. Amen. It ain't never been in. We act like it's all. It ain't never been in style because it cuts the flesh. Amen. But I like old time worship. I bless the Lord, man. I praise God. If you don't like it, don't go to heaven. You're going to fill out a place there. Amen. Some of y'all going to shout in heaven and have a heart attack. You better be glad you're going to have a glorified body and can't die. And some of us preachers are going to be sitting there screaming, "I told you, I told you, I told you. You should have did it while you was alive in the world." Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Let's stand together. Preacher, thank you for letting me come to these days. I have enjoyed the service and y'all suffered through me. Now Cody will come tomorrow night and really preach. And he's God's man. He's a blessing, a clean young man that God's using, and I praise the Lord for him. And I'll ask you to pray for me. I'll be pulling out tonight right after the service and driving home. And if I drive by grace and not by the law, I should be home about 4 hours. And you say, you got any Bible for that? The Bible said, where there is no law, there's no transgressor. So long as I don't see none of them cars got lights on them, I'm going to be all right. Amen. And if you're a sheriff in here, don't be making no point in calling your buddies to stop me down the road. Amen. If you had to drive as much as I did, you'd drive by grace too. Praise God. Amen. But I'm honored that the Lord would let me come. And you men of God that's here, I'm glad we still got some staying by the stuff. And can I say there's to me, I've got a burden for the next generation. Can I say to you men that have started, stay with it. Don't drop your colors this last, and don't dip the flag this late in the game. I hear people say, well, we've come this too far to go back. No, if we were wrong, we ought to change. It don't matter how far we've come, but we're not wrong. Amen. And let's press on, because it ain't going to be very long. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 24. The Bible said the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, wherefore he put the end of the rod. Amen. That rod, that spoken word that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, you can be seated. I'd like to turn your attention tonight back to verse number 29. The Bible said, then Jonathan said, Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened. Here's the phrase that I'm interested in. Because I tasted a little of this honey. Because I tasted a little of this honey. If the Lord will help me tonight, I want to preach on this thought. Don't miss the honey. Don't miss the honey. Can I say it's been sweet around here tonight? And can I tell you, if we're not careful, we'll rush through services. We'll rush through our holy time with the Lord. Or where we separate ourselves in a prayer closet. Or separate ourselves to the Word of God. And if we're not careful, God will let us slip up on a beehive of the honey of the goodness and the grace and the supply of the Lord. And if we're not careful, we'll rush right past that and miss the very help that God has for us as His child. If you went back to 1 Samuel 13, you'll find that they had been battling the Philistines and God had wrought a victory. But then what did Saul, what they did, the Philistines began to marshal up their army. And the Bible said there were 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people like the sands of the seashore. And what had happened in all the times before? Samuel prayed and Saul fought and God gave the victory. And then Samuel would pray and Saul would fight and then God would give the victory. But what happened when Saul got under pressure? He began to look around at what was going on. And he saw the Philistines gathering their army. And what did he do? He began to act according to the pressure that he was under. Samuel had not showed up in time. So what did he do? He said, "You bring me that burnt offering." And Saul encroached upon an office that was not his. Can I say to my age group, we're hearing this message in our day that methods do not matter. We'll ask Abraham if methods matter. You and I are fighting today because Abraham embraced methods that were not God's designed methods. And he tried to take things into his own hands. And now we're still battling Iran and all those Arabs over there because Abraham stepped outside of God's prescribed methods. Can I tell you, methods do matter. Ask Saul what he thinks about God's methods. But because he encroached on the methods that God had put forth, the enemy that God took the kingdom out of his hands. And the Lord said, he would establish your kingdom forever. He said, but you've disobeyed God. So now the Lord's looking for a man after his old heart. Can I tell you, just like it was in Saul's life, when the pressure is on us, what's in us is really revealed. But can I tell you, listen, what you'll find is God's prescribed method. It works when the sun's shining. It works when the storms are happening. Preacher, it works when they're joining. It works when they're leaving. I hear this well. All that shouting and praising God, that's a regional thing. That's a cultural thing. No, that's a biblically mandated thing. I tell you, I don't do it because I was raised in the mountains. I don't do it because I was raised in the south. But I do it because I've got a biblically mandated prescription as to how God wants to be worshiped and how God wants to be served. And we better do it God's mandated way or we're going to grieve him. You come to 1 Samuel 14. Saul's over there licking his wounds because they had a man of God come look at him in the eye and tell him he had messed up. So now he's downtrodden and discouraged. But old Jonathan said, look at verse 1. Oh God, give us a generation that'll say this. Come, come. Let us go over to the camp of the Philistines. Let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. Can I tell you, listen, it's not time to sit on our laurels. I know that it's 2019. I know that people don't want to hear preaching. I know that many of our churches are not as full as they once were. But can I tell you, that's not an excuse. I know we're living in the shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our dear sister said, just any hour he's going to be coming in his power. But can I tell you, God never has asked us to walk around like Chicken Little saying, the skies are falling, the skies are falling, because the sky ain't falling. Only the Savior's coming. And the question is, will he find faith when he comes? Can I tell you the first thing? Old Jonathan found when he decreed that he wanted to do something for God. You know what he found? Down there in verse 4, he found that there was a path, there was a passage that was going to take him from where he was to where the Philistines were. Can I tell you, people say, well, preacher, we just can't figure out how to serve God. It might just be because we're not looking for anywhere, because when you get to looking, he said it was between a rock and a Bozez and Sina. Bozez means shining place, and that Sina means a thorn. Can I tell you, when you get between a rock and a hard place, if you really want to serve God, I've got good news. There's a passage. Can I say to you, older men of God, let me encourage you by saying, everybody's not going the other way. Everybody's don't want this newfangled, watered down, contemporary, out of hell mess. There's still some young men and some young women that want to hear a man of God mount a pulpit. pulpit and preach with authority and preach with anointing. I'm telling you, there is a passage. You say, preacher, I just don't know. We tried it. I say, try it again. I say, preach again. I say, sing again. I say, knock on another door. We need some that'll stand up and say, let us go over. Oh, look at Brother Yates and say, son, the crowd may not go with us, but would you go with me? I want to go whip a Philistine. I want to go win a victory. These little fellas like that go to your church, they're looking for somebody to stand up and say, let's go kill a Philistine. Let's go win the victory. It won't be a story he's heard, but it'll be a victory he's seen. Brother Tripp, come help me for just a minute. Brother Charles, you come help me right here. Brother Yates, you get right there behind me. Brother Mabe, you come with me. Brother, turn right here. Come right here, Brother Mush and Brother Mabe on this side. Brother Yates behind me. You know what we ought to be doing? Thank God for men of God that have went ahead. I want to thank God for every time a Holy Ghost filled preacher took a Bible and opened it up and plowed my cornfield. Amen, and told me the truth. They didn't make me feel better about the way I was living, but they told me the truth and made me want to be better for the Lord. Made me want to be closer. Made me want to be full. Made me want to have the power of God. I want to thank God for a generation of giants that went ahead of us. You say, what are you doing? I'm doing my best to push this generation that's ahead of me and say, keep going. While at the same time, I'm hooking arms with a generation that's with me and say, let's go together. While at the same time reaching behind and get the generation that's behind and say, listen, fellas, I know it's not 1960 and 1970 where the churches of our day were in their glory days. I know that it's dwindling. I know that the Lord's about to come. I know sin is on every hand. But thank God the Bible said there is no discharge from this war. So I'm going to push the ones ahead of me. I'm going to lock the arms with the ones with me. I'm going to reach back and get another generation behind me. And I'm going to say, long live old time religion. I tell you, there is no getting off place. I'm glad there's still some passages that are available to people that want to serve God. I say, press on, weary pilgrim. Press on, for just around the next horn, we may be going home. And I want to find it busy serving God. Come here, my little man. Come here and help me, buddy. I need five people to give me a dollar bill. And when you give it to me, I'm not giving it back. I need five people to give me a dollar bill. Or one person to give me a $5 bill. There's two, three. There we go. Four, five. Come on up here, Brother Younger. Six, you ain't never seen a preacher turn down an offering. I'm in a building fund, praise God. I should have said, I need 10 people to give me $1,000, praise God. There we go. Amen. Glory. I just need one person to give me $1,000,000. You know where McDonald's is? Do you? You know where Dairy Queen is? Put that in your pocket. That's for helping the preacher. Thank you, sweetheart. Here, put that in your other hand. Put that in this pocket. Is that even unbuttoned? Because you need to show everybody the Lord's been good to you. Stick that dollar out of there so they'll know. All right. Come here. Come here. This is his pastor right here. Come here, preacher. Let me ask you something. If you don't go over there and kill a Philistine, how's he gonna know how? If you don't say, I know, Brother Charles, it'd be easier to say as you come down. Look, here's your grandboy. I just say this to you. Second John said, I rejoice greatly to hear that my children walk into the truth. If it's good to hear your children walk into the truth, how much better is it to hear your grandchild sing to you? If they don't see you go to battle and win a victory, I wonder who's going to teach them. I wonder who's going to say, hey, boys, I want to go over and win a victory. You want to go with me? Hey, I know you may not be able to swing the sword like I can, but I just want you to stand back and watch. Because one day I'm not going to be the one that's got the strength to swing the sword. I'm one day going to be the one that don't have the strength to marshal up in the battle. But if I'm going to show you, one day you'll be able to go with me and I'll be able to pray you through and you'll know what it means to defeat the enemy of God. Can I tell you, there's a generation that needs to know there still is a passage that's accessible and that, listen, we can still win a victory in this hour. I don't want them to grow up with just memories of what used to be, but I want them to grow up in a fervent place. And when they look at you, say, man, when they're going to have little ones one day, they'll say, man, I remember one day when there was a man of God that showed me that I could make it when I was between a rock and when I was between a hard place. There still was a passage. You say, how is there? Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way for a detoured man. He's the life for a dead man. He's the truth for a deceived man. And as long as he's around, there's going to be a way. Glory. They might not understand everything they see, but they need to understand. They need to see an old saint of God that can't hardly run like he used to. They need to see him get up in a little slow run. And then he always, about right in here, he gets another gear and he picks her up a little bit. Hey, they need to see the saints of God worship. They need to see the old grandmother shout to victory. They need to see somebody get full of the Holy Ghost while they sing. They need to see a man of God full of the Holy Ghost when they preach. Oh, they need to know there is a passage that is accessible. Glory to God. Bless the Lord. I might think that he knows what it is to get full because they knew what it was to get full. And because they did, y'all do. And because y'all do, he ain't ashamed to. I tell you one thing, whether I feel it or whether I don't feel it, my children will never worship by themselves. I don't care if I'm listening. I don't care if I'm dead as a hammer. I don't care if it's been 10 years since I've heard from God. You let my boys get full of God. I'm going to join in whether I feel it or not. I'm going to praise God whether I feel it or not. He did say rejoice, and again I say rejoice if you feel it down in your soul. But it said rejoice, and again I say rejoice. I've got a Bible right there. Give God glory. Glory. Hallelujah. I'm glad, Brother Honeycutt, at the end of the way, I'm glad we don't have to dry up on the stalk and die. I'm glad we can finish with glory in our soul. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul because there's a passage that's accessible. Thank you, fellas. Thank you. He's going to stay up here and get another offering. Amen. I'm just kidding. Amen. Let me see your Bible. Open it back up there for me. I done got about full. I can't hardly see my Bible. You know what Jonathan found? He found there was a passage that was accessible. But then down there in verse number six. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, come, he said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint for the Lord to save by many or few. And this is what his armor bearer said. Do all that is in thine heart. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Come here, Brother Musha, Brother Mabe, you and Brother Yates right there. Come here, Brother Young, Brother Younger, and old Brother Younger right there. And I come here, Brother Charles, you sit right here. Y'all just stand together. He said to his armor bearer, who was a young man, he said, come on, let's go. You know what some of these older men need and what I need? I need some men to get around me and say, do everything that's in your heart to do. Do it! If the Lord says, start another bus route, the Lord says, take on 10 more missionaries. If the Lord says, build another church. If the Lord said, go Purdue. Hey, you know what he needs a young man to do? He needs a young man to slip in his arm. I look in there and look at your daddy. I look at your pastor and say, hey, preacher, do all that's in thy heart to do. For behold, I am with you. The other thousands may not be going, and the other thousands may be with my daddy. But thank God I may not be much, but I'm honored to carry a sword. I'm honored to be with you. Let's go to battle. I'm glad, thank God, what I've found through the years. Yes, there's ones that'll stab you in the back. Yes, there's ones that'll criticize you. But can I tell you, I've found enough of God's people to be true blue. I'm just going to keep trusting on. I'm just going to keep serving on. And if you want to serve God, there is a partner that's available. Honey, there's somebody that wants to go with you. Some of you ought to get around your preacher tonight and say, preacher, I just want you to know, do all that's in your heart to do, because I am with thee. You let about 10 of these men of the Pine Grove Baptist Church get around you and say, hey, preacher, just do whatever you want to do that God said do. Don't worry, we're with you. Man, I had one of my men several years ago. He's on the mission field now. He came to join a church. They've been visiting for a while. And man, he had been raised by Dr. Randy Barton, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, Anchor Baptist Church. And he come to my office that morning, knocked on my door. I said, come on in, Brother Doug. He said, preacher, he said, it's time for our family to join the church. He said, preacher, let me just say a word to you. He said, I'm not here to be in front of you. And I'm not here to be beside you. He said, but as long as you're in that King James Bible, you'll never have to turn over your shoulder to wonder if I'm there, because I'm going to be there. And you know what I found even in Gillette, Wyoming? I'm not having to turn over my shoulder and wonder where he's at. Oh, because he's come. He said, preacher, do what he... I mean, man, he's on the field out there serving God. He's a welder by trade. He said, preacher, if there's any way I could help on this building, he said, I'd love to come do some welding. He said, I'll do the steps. I'll do this, that, and the other. Hey, you know what? It's been a while since I've seen him, about a year and a half since I've seen him. But what about that? I didn't even have to turn around and look. He said, just do whatever's in your heart to do. Just tell us what God said, and let's do something. I'm glad there's some partners that are still available if you want to do something. Thank you, men. Is it the end of verse 6 where he said, it may just be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint whether he can save by many or by few. Good night in the morning. We act like we got to have 10,000 to do something for Jesus. I'm pretty much convinced if we don't do something with what we've got, he's not going to give us what we don't have. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. In the 18 years that I pastored, I've drove the bus. I've led the adult choir and the youth choir. I mean, man, I listen, there's not many, listen, I got to be willing to do it if I want to ask somebody else to do it. But you know all them things I've done through the years, God's been faithful to fill the needs and let me do what the Lord's called me to do. I tell you what we've done. We've just done with what we've had, and God just continues to meet the need and meet the need and meet the need and meet the need. I tell you, there's not just a passage that's accessible, and there's not just a power that's available, but thank God he said there is no restraint to the Lord that he can save with few, by many or by few. I'm glad that this, and since I've been saved and serving God, I have found a power that is dependable. A man will let you down, and people will let you down, but God's never let me down. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Old Jonathan went over there to fight the Philistines. That's exactly right. Jonathan had remembered what everybody else had forgot, that the Lord was on their side and he could not be defeated. So he just got him a little young armor bearer, went up there, and in the first slaughter killed 20 men, just him and an armor bearer in a little field. The Bible said that you'd plow with an oxen. They killed 20 men. I don't know about you, but killing 20 men in hand-to-hand combat, that'd be a difficult thing. I mean, man, we used to go in there and do at times in weight training, we'd get in there goofing off, and we'd get back on them wrestling mats. And man, I was playing football and basketball and baseball, but I never got in wrestling shape. I mean, man, after 90 seconds, I was breathing so deep, I was sucking the dust off the wrestling mats. I'm probably going to have emphysema when I die. I ain't never liked running, and I ain't running now unless somebody a lot bigger than me is chasing me, and I got guns for that, praise God. And I ain't got to run faster than him. I just got to run faster than the man behind me, praise God. Amen. But what about that? When you go do something for the Lord and you find somebody that wants to do it with you, I think there's just some power that comes along. How many times, men of God, have you sort of drug up to a pulpit? Oh, you were wore out. You were distraught and downtrodden. But good night, when you got in that pulpit and gripped that pulpit, there was a power and a touch that came from another world. And man, you didn't think you could even say a word, but God anointed you with power, and he gave you a touch and let you and helped you to do what he's called you to do. Amen. Let me just throw this out. I'm wore out. I ain't even got to the message. Let me just say in verse 24, there's an unwise demand. What kind of master is going to tell his soldiers not to eat, not to get strength when they're battling the enemy? See, there was a foolishness that fettered them. A foolish master. Saul didn't care about them. All he wanted was his glory. All he wanted was his revenge. All he wanted was the accolades from winning the victory, and he didn't even have the gumption to go start it. So he said, don't eat. And you look in that verse 24, it said they were distressed. Later in that text, it said they were faint, and then it said they were very faint. Let me ask you something. How long, child of God, has it been since you felt strong in your Christian walk? How long has it been since you felt like you had some strength, but the things that have crept in your life that have fettered you have kept you from the Lord's table? Can I say this to you? Your flesh is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. It's a terrible master. So it wasn't just a foolishness that fettered them, but there was a faintness that followed them. I do this just about every, and I don't say this arrogantly, I know I'm the least. But 47 weeks out of the year, I'll pack my bag on a Monday morning, and I pack a whole lot less than I used to. Man, I first started going, I'd take five suits, and if I'm feeling good, I might take two. Yeah. I do take five clean shirts, and man, I just throw it back in there, and I'll go every week. And as God is my witness, I'm preaching to some of the faintest people I've ever seen in my life. Life has beat them down. I'm preaching to preach. I think sometimes when I go preach, Brother Tripp, I'm there for the pastor. If I can just encourage a pastor to stay another year, stay another week, stay another month. Oh, they look out and they want it to be, they've got a vision of what God wants them to do, but nobody wants to go with them. Just one or two, man, I tell you, it's just a struggle. And man, after a while, ain't been no honey out of the tree. There's been no honey off the ground. And there's a faintness that follows them. How long has it been since you had a little taste? We're so afraid of being termed a Pentecostal or a charismatic. Let them call me what they want. I'd rather have God than their approval anyway. I never forget, I had a man come to the church, and man, I know, normally, Retriever, it'll get on a Sunday night a lot of times. Because Sunday morning, the visitors are in there, you know, and all. Most times, it's going to get on around our place, it'll get around on Sunday night. I'm talking about when it really gets out of the banks. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Get out of the banks. That ought not to be strange talk. Man, this man came in, man, about three out of four Sundays, it got on in the morning. And I had this man come to me, he said, Preacher, said, can I take you to lunch next week? I said, sure, let's go to lunch. They've been visiting our church. Took me to a Mexican restaurant, and we sat down. He said, Preacher, we love the preaching, and we love the Sunday school ministry. And we love the choir, and we love the youth ministry, and we love that Faith Promise Missions. But then he took a breath. And at that moment, I just reached over and got the check and pulled it to my side of the table because I knew I was about to be buying supper, lunch. He said, but, he said, it's them women screaming. I said, let me help you, brother. That's not called screaming. That is called shouting. He said, well, 1 Corinthians 14 says that the women ought to be silent in church. And I said, 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with tongues in the church, not worship. I said, I've read my Bible too, Hoss. I said, no, listen. I said, hey. I said, keep her in context, sir. I said, I wonder why they've been happy the last three out of the four Sundays. I said, but now I know. I said, brother, let me just give you my position on that. I said, them women were shouting when you came, and I'm not being smart. I said, but they'll be shouting when you leave. I said, you won't have any trouble finding places where they don't do that. I said, but sir, we not only believe in that, but we practice it and promote it. Amen. Oh, amen. Every once in a while, we need the honey of God Almighty to blow through our midst. Amen. And I bought his dinner and said, God bless you. And I wasn't being smart or arrogant. But don't come trying to change what we are. We're not our youth camp slogan is unapologetically old-fashioned. I mean, I'm not apologizing for it. I'm not trying to be anything else. I don't want to be anything else. I like the honey, praise God. You get down there and he said he came to the wood. And there was honey on the ground. And he came to the wood, and there was honey on the tree. Psalm 81 that said that he would feed them with honey out of the rock? Well, Corinthians said that that rock was Christ. For there to be honey in the rock, there had to be a crevice. The rock had to be split. That rock was Christ, was split at Calvary, and there's been honey coming out of him ever since. Glory to God, glory to God. He said, it feeds you with honey out of the rock. You know what I found through the years, Brother Charles? That some of the sweetest honey comes from the most difficult places. Oh, yeah. 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 The reason the bees got up there in the rock so they could get away from the ones that would rob the hive and rob the honey. Can I tell you, just because you're in a hard place doesn't mean there's not any honey. Because in the 32 years that I've been saved, I've found the sweetest honey in the hardest places. I tell you what, thank God there was honey. There was honey in the beast for Samson. There was honey in the bread for the children of Israel. Psalm 19 said there was honey in the book, and thank God there's honey in the bride. Amen. You're getting into that text where he said he tasted that honey, and it says his eyes were enlightened. Can I say a word to you? When you taste that honey, it'll help you see things you ain't been able to see. Some of you seeking for direction. Some of you seeking for a vision of God, and I'm not talking about no vision you see when you've had pizza. I'm not talking about some charismatic mess. I'm talking about that vision you come when your eyes hit the pages of that King James Bible. Hey, man! And you're struggling. Could you be struggling in your vision cloudy? Because it's been a while since you tasted the honey. Because when you taste the honey, he said his eyes were enlightened. Could it be that we're stumbling around in the darkness because it's been a while since God shed his honey in our services? In the Balkan War, the Brits ran out of medicine. So you know what they did to treat their soldiers? They packed the wounds with honey. Honey's filled with antiseptic properties. And it's got a binding agent in it. You know why some of us can't get over our bitterness and our wounds in the house of God? Because it's been a while since you got a little bit of taste of honey. Because those open wounds will begin to heal when God packs his honey in there. Oh, friend, too many times we begin to nurse that thing and we won't let it heal because we don't want to let it move on. Can I tell you, when the honey begins to blow through the place of God, the house of God, and through your life, those wounds you never thought would heal, those wounds you never thought would go away, a little bit of honey will take care of a wound in your heart. You realize honey is the sweetest natural substance known to man. You know what? Honey's good for your complexion. It makes your skin glow. I've seen one or two of you tonight that your complexion says it's been a while since you had a taste of honey. One or two of them said you might have lemons in your pocket. No wonder nobody wants to get saved. Half us look like a mule been chewing on sawbriars and sucking lemons before we got in here. We need some honey to sweeten us up. It'll help you see some things. Some of you want to see your children saved. Some of you want to see your children come back to the house of God. Some of us preachers, we want to see our church grow. God help, we need some honey. Honey not only lets you see what you haven't been able to see, but Jonathan said, how much greater of a victory would we have won if they would have stopped and partook of the provision of God? Can I say this to you? Honey won't just let you see what you've not been able to see, but honey will let you subdue things you've not been able to subdue. I don't know about you, but I hate losing. I don't lose much at church now because I'll change the rules and call it pastoral authority. Amen. I don't care what we're playing. I don't like getting whipped. I found some boys when I played football, they could give it to me for a little while, but I never found one that could give it to me all night long if I had to cheat to get a shot in. Y'all pray for me. I was backslid when I was in high school. Don't you ever get tired of the devil always winning and the flesh always winning in your life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to get a little sweet taste of honey? Strengthen you. Oh, you can't eat much. All you need is a little teaspoon. Some of you can't say some things. You know what one of the best things for your voice is? Honey. It soothes them chords. We get a little taste of honey, some of us start saying some things again. How long has it been since you testified in the Holy Ghost? How long, men of God, has it been since we got in the pulpit and the honey was sweet to our taste? Are you listening? They say honey's good for digestion. It'll help you stomach some things that you couldn't stomach until you got the taste of it. What is it that you just can't swallow in your Christian life? Could it be it's been a while since you had any honey? An unmistakable delight. God, we need His honey. We need His honey. I'm done. Come on, Brother Mustard, won't y'all come back, bring your family back and sing? Is that all right, Brother Younger? Is that okay if they come back and sing?